Thank you, Everthirst.
Thank you. Beautiful song. Title of my sermon this morning is Walking in the Light. Could easily be walk in love, live in love. But I like walking in the bright light of Jesus Christ. And Sue, just for the record, I thought it hypocritical of me to preach this sermon this morning if I had not turned in my pledge card. So I did that yesterday. It's in Bob's desk. I've actually never done a stewardship sermon before. It was kind of an interesting task, I guess is a good word for it. Good learning experience. So hopefully we learn something out of it. There will be a meeting of the church board immediately after the service, the pastor said. After the close of the service, the church board gathered at the back of the sanctuary for the announced meeting. But there was a stranger in their midst, a visitor who had never attended their church before. "My friend," said the pastor, "didn't you understand this is a meeting of the church board?" "Yes," said the pastor, said the visitor. "And after today's sermon, I suppose I'm just about as bored as anyone else who came to this meeting." That should have a ba-da-ba. I know it has nothing to do with stewardship. It just is funny to me. So maybe we should start over. How about this? Timmy did not want to put his money in the offering plate Sunday morning. So his mother decided to use some hurried, creative reasoning with him. "Oh, honey, you don't want that money," she whispered in his ear. "Quick, drop it in the plate. It's tainted." Horrified, the little boy obeyed. After a few seconds, he whispered, "But, Mommy, why was the money tainted? Was it dirty?" "Oh, no, dear," she replied. "It's not really dirty. It just taint yours and it taint mine. It's God's." So I guess that kind of just says it all, don't you think? In fact, if I was using the handheld mic right now, I might just drop it on the floor, shout, "Nailed it!" And we could all go home. See some nods here. Yeah, okay. And I was tempted to do that, except thinking about it a little more, I realized most of us are really tired of being stuck at home anyway. And besides that, I know for a fact the boss is tuning in this morning. Hi, boss. Just kidding. The scripture passage this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. I'm reading for Eugene, from Eugene Peterson's translation, The Message, because it's a lot less Paulian. It's a lot less like Paul than the NRSV. Watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents, mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. Don't allow love to turn into lust, setting off a downhill slide into sexual promiscuity, filthy practices, or bullying greed. Though some tongues just love the taste of gossip. I love that line, the taste of gossip. Those who follow Jesus have better uses for language than that. Don't talk dirty or silly. That kind of talk doesn't fit our style. Thanksgiving is our dialect. You can be sure that using people or religion or things just for what you can get out of them, you know, the usual variations on idolatry, will get you nowhere, and certainly nowhere near the kingdom of Christ, or the kingdom of God. Don't let yourselves get taken in by religious smooth talk. God gets furious with people who are full of religious sales talk but want nothing to do with Him. Don't even hang around with people like that. You groped your way through the murk once, but no longer. You're out in the open now. The bright light of Christ makes your way plain. So no more stumbling around. Get on with it. The good, the right, the true. These are the actions appropriate for daylight hours. Figure out what pleases God and then do it. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Father God, open our hearts and our minds to what it is you would have us learn from this passage. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you. Amen. So many moons ago, when I was a much younger dad, my wife and I owned a door and window shop. Many an evening, I would be sitting in a chair right next to our bed with a set of blueprints rolled out on it. Our house was small. That was the only place the blueprints would fit. I would pore over the blueprints and make a list of all the doors, all the windows, all the hardware, and any other details needed to give the contractor a bid on all the necessary material for the project to become a reality. I have very vivid memories of our two girls, perhaps 3 and 5, I'm guessing, coming into our room wearing their jammies, you know, the kind that have feet. They would watch me and soon wanted their own sets of plans. I would roll out a set on the floor for each of them. And on elbows and knees, pencils in hand, they would study the drawings, making scribble notations they thought were important for their projects. These memories still give me great, great joy. And in a much grander way, it gives God great joy when we imitate Him. A writer with Parents Magazine some time ago wrote, by copying adults during this crucial year, one-year-olds learn a vast array of skills. The writer then quotes Lisa Nalvin, a developmental and behavioral pediatrician. She explained, imitation is vital to the development of abilities ranging from language to social skills. We know that. Imitation is vital to the development of a child's abilities. And who that child copies influences what skills they pick up. And so Paul writes, watch what God does, and then you go and do it. My way of thinking, in other words, grow up and be like your dad. That is dad with a capital D. So what does it mean? What does it mean? What does it mean for me and all of us to be like our Heavenly Father? The NRSV translation reads, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. I find it kind of interesting, as I'm working through all of this, that Paul did not start out by telling us what we should not do. To me, it seems that would be more logical, because parents spend much of their daily lives telling their children things like, don't do that, don't touch that. And then there's the ever popular, no! Which by the time they have said that, it's usually too late. But that is often what a parent's conversation consists of, telling a child what they should not do. So why did Paul start out telling us what we should do? Well, I can't get in his brain, but part of me thinks it's because it's hard to imitate something that God is not doing. So Paul starts out telling us what God does and says. Do that. Live in love. Walk in love. Walk in the bright life of Christ. My words, just do it. The Bible speaks of this over and over and over. Luke 6, 35 and 36. Jesus said, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you, us, we will be sons and daughters of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Again, the Sermon on the Mount. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you, us, we will be sons and daughters of your Father who is in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. You know, part of me wonders, why does God stress living in love so much? You ever thought that? Funny things happen to me when I work on a sermon. And what I came up with is this. If we are truly honest with ourselves, truly honest, I think God stresses living in love so much because us human beings need to be reminded of it much. How easy is it for us to stop imitating God, to stop walking in the light of Christ? I mean, all you have to do is spend some time on social media, such as Facebook or Twitter or any of a, you know, however many other things there are, and read how people treat each other, especially during this time of politics and pandemic. You know, I was actually, this point in the sermon, I was going to give some examples I found on Facebook of people not walking in the bright light of Christ, but rather walking, let's call it for what it is, by walking in hatred. And I thought better of it. I think most of us have seen plenty of it. Indeed, many of us participate in it. As Christians, we cannot do that. As Christians, we cannot do that. We are bought with a price, an incredible gift, a price. We are children of the Most High, and we are called to imitate our Father. Think of Jesus. Think of God. God showed love and compassion on people He disagreed with. He showed love and compassion on people who were his enemies and lived evil lives. If we are to be recognized as his children, we need to do the same. We need to do the same. And next, Paul tells us what we should not do. And he puts a pretty good list together. It's a list that was very relevant in his day. As I understand it, the temple in Corinth had 300 priestesses, women priests, who were basically prostitutes, and the money went to help upkeep keep the temple in running good condition. They were a little confused. Maybe a little bit like we are today. Lust, sexual promiscuity, filthy practices, bullying, greed, gossip, dirty or silly talk, using people, religion, or things for what you can get out of them. Religious smooth talk without loving God. And I suspect that if Paul were writing this today, he would probably put in something like not treating people badly on social media just because you can. After all, according to Paul, thanksgiving is our dialect. Praising God is our dialect. And how do we accomplish this? I'm so glad you asked that question. With the Holy Spirit's help, our church family is where we practice being imitators of God. It's just like we practice our Jesus stories with one another, so we are not afraid to share them with anyone who will listen. We practice imitating God with one another so much that this practice literally becomes who we are. So much so that we walk in the light of Christ as children of the Most High intentionally nearly all the time. So much so we really don't even have to think about it. And those times that we fall short, which we will, we ask forgiveness of God, we ask forgiveness of one another, and we give each other grace. When we do this well with one another, we stand a way better chance of doing it out in the community and the world. And in case you missed it, all this requires action on our parts. As you know, being a Christ follower is not a spectator sport. It requires participation. We must be involved. I was thinking about it. Ministry does not exist in a vacuum. It simply can't. I share this next little bit with permission. Emily bakes sourdough bread. Her husband, Bryce, who you just saw in that crazy suit, and their boys deliver it hot to our front doors. I'm telling you, it is heavenly. By the way, Bryce, I finished my loaf yesterday, so just letting you know. Thanks for the delivery. They share their love in the form of sourdough bread to put a smile on our faces and to let us know they care about us. Sounds a lot like sourdough bread ministry to me. Yet even this wonderful ministry of theirs does not work unless we're involved. Doesn't work unless we're here to receive and enjoy their gift of bread. Like the slide said, I'm involved. Be involved. Hey, we're Presbyterian. We believe that we can better discern the will of God for us and our church together rather than individually. That's why we're an elder board-led church and not a boss-led church. Be involved. I hope many of you remember the movie that won the Oscar for Best Picture in 1986. Anybody? Chariots of Fire. It had a wonderful moment of profound Christian theology in it. I think it's important to our scripture passage this morning. The movie told the story of Eric Liddell, a Scottish missionary to China about 90 years ago, a man totally dedicated to God. His time came for a year of furlough back in Scotland. And as missionaries do, he used that time to preach in different churches and raise financial and prayer support for his work in China. He was also very involved in foot races at events like county fairs. He was an outstanding runner. In fact, he won a spot on the British National Olympic team as a runner and won a gold medal in the 400 meters at the 1924 Olympics in Paris. At one point early on in the movie, someone criticized him, saying that a missionary should not waste time in trivial pursuits like running in foot races. Eric gave the most wonderful, beautiful response. He said, "God made me fast, and when I run, I feel His pleasure." God made me fast, and when I run, I feel His pleasure. Can you remember moments when you felt your life brought pleasure to God? And when it happens, are you able to feel God's pleasure? It is amazing when it happens, isn't it? And for me, and I suspect for many of you, more times than not, it comes when I am involved with others, knowing we are exactly where the Spirit wants us to be, doing exactly what the Spirit wants us to do. And often I feel it when we're in worship, because we are never more who God wants us to be than when we worship Him together. I got news for you, folks. We got to be involved for that to happen. Ephesians 5:10. Figure out what will please Christ and then do it. That is such a simple, straightforward command, right? There's no complicated theology here. Seems like a very simple research project, if you will. Figure out what is pleasing to the Lord and then do it. I close with something I don't know that I want to say I discovered, I realized, I felt during my preparation for this morning. Remember that in the NRSV, Ephesians 5:1-2 reads, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us, and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Interestingly, in Philippians 4:18, Paul is saying thank you to the church in Philippi for their financial contribution to him. He wrote, "I have been paid in full and have more than enough. I am fully satisfied now that I have received from Epaphroditus," say that fast, "the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." I don't think it's a coincidence that Paul uses the same words to describe both events. Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And the financial contribution he himself received from the church in Philippi, he calls both a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. Wow. Clearly both events are of great significance to Paul, or Paul would never have said it the way he did. For me, these two events are forever linked in a new way. So might I suggest as we live out our faith in this world, we remember faithful giving to our church, of which Christ is the head, is a really, really big deal in the kingdom of God. As we live out our faith in this world, we remember faithful giving to our church, of which Christ is the head, is a really, really big deal in the kingdom of God. Please pledge as you are able, and we will all be involved. We will all be involved in the work of the kingdom together. I remind you, if you did not receive a pledge card, or you cannot find the one you did receive, please pick one up in the church office before you leave. And if any of you worshiping up with us this morning in far-off lands, if you would like to participate in this pledge drive with us, you may do so on our website, Presby, as in Presbyterian, presby-newhall.org. I should say amen now, but I can't. Please indulge me in one more cartoon. I can't help it. It's true, I can't help it. So, I'm going to read it and describe it to you because this is how big it is. Imagine, if you will, two men with long beards and tattered clothes. They've obviously been marooned on this teeny tiny island for quite some time. The island is so small, there's only room for the two of them sitting on the sand and a itty-bitty tiny palm tree. In the background, there's a shark swimming in the ocean. The first man says, "I don't think anyone will ever find us." The second man responds, "Oh, don't worry. I give $40,000 to the church every year. My pastor will find us." To God be the glory. Amen.